you've got your bulletins, and the part that said sermon notes, you can take sermon notes there, but there's also a question there. Something, I don't know if I have a bulletin right on me, but the idea behind the question was, what was an important rule for your parents while you were growing up? Or maybe for yourselves, if you're as a parent or even grandparent, what's an important rule that you have for your kids and grandkids? Anybody want to kind of interact with me a little bit and have a thought about? Okay, pray before you eat. Okay, that's a good one. It's a good one. Always tell the truth. Don't climb the antenna to the roof. I don't have that rule at home, thankfully, because I do that all the time. I do have that rule. My kids aren't supposed to do that, but good. Anybody else? I always remembered my mom. I don't remember. I didn't have them real often, but I remember her telling me, "Wait until your dad gets home," a couple times. And it was always, I think the context was always when I was really disrespectful to her. And I think that, and my dad took that very seriously as far as my respect for my mother and those kind of things. So that always stuck out to me. Anybody else have one they want to? Don't go in the pasture with a workhorse. John? Yep. Church on Sunday, Sunday night. If you don't do anything at all the whole rest of the week, yeah, that's a pretty strict, yeah. All right. Sharon? Oh. Sometimes mom lets you slide with some things, but dad definitely, yeah, dad is a little more strict. That makes sense, so. With my kids, I'm also a big on respect too in terms of a lot of things, but mine is like name calling and how they treat their siblings and other people. That's really big for me, and probably, I don't know if I punish them more severely, but emotionally I always want to just, you know, with name calling, I just, you know, I usually count to three on most things. That's one of the things where I'm like, you just need to go do something else because that is not okay at this point. But the reason I ask, and this, you know, some of you gave me different examples for different things, and that can mean different things, but a lot of times the rules that we make, whether as parents or grandparents or in our homes, a lot of times the rules we make say something about the rule maker, right? Why they made that rule, why they put that into place, whether it was, like John said, the importance of being at church, and that says something about his folks. You know, Opal, as far as in the pasture and stuff, that says something about them wanting to take care of you, I think, because I imagine that wasn't a very safe place to be, and it wasn't healthy for her. Did ya? So, and there's a reason those rules are in place. And again, a lot of times when we think of the most important things for rules and stuff, it says something about that person that's making the rules. And so with that in mind, I kind of want to keep that in the back of our mind as we go through this, the message this morning of rule of rules. Looking at it again in the context of this starting point series that we've been going through. And the starting point mentality is basically we're kind of taking a step back. We all have a faith framework. We all were handed one as a kid, or we grew up with one, or we're shown and revealed who God is, how he works in our world. At some point in time, we had a starting point. And even if we don't have a Christian faith necessarily, we have a faith, I think, in something. And the point of this whole series is to say, okay, let's just take a step back. Let's hit the reset button. What process do we need to fall into to have a stronger, maybe more authentic starting point, especially of our faith and a faith framework? And so a few weeks ago, we said that our faith doesn't start with what the Bible says, and our faith doesn't start with anything else than this question, especially as followers of Jesus, is who is Jesus? And we need to answer that question of who is Jesus by saying, how does he fit in my world? How does he fit in this world? What did he do when he was on this earth? And that's really the starting point of our faith. But then a couple weeks ago, we talked about the nature of sin and how sin just breaks those relationships and how it damaged not just our relationship with God, but the way that we relate and interact with each other as well. But one of the coolest things about Jesus and the way that he spoke in our world and spoke out when he walked on this planet was that he didn't condemn sin as much, and he did, I think, do that to a large extent, but it was more about how do we reconcile and fix the nature of that broken relationship in sin. And so last week we started talking about how is God going to fix this problem? And so we looked at the story of Abraham and how God chose Abraham to be this father of a nation, of many nations ultimately, and how not just Christian on our faith follow into how does Abraham begin to fix the problem, but even Judaism, even Islam look to Abraham to fix this problem and how God is going to interact it. And obviously all three faiths then come to different conclusions as to how God does that, even though we all look to Abraham. And so this morning we're going to take another step further in the nature of that restoration, of that fixing this problem, and how Abraham and his descendants fix that and fit into this. And so with that in mind, again, we're looking at this nature of the role of rules and how rules then ultimately fit into our faith. As I was kind of processing and thinking about this, you know, we know rules are an important part of our life, especially in terms of religion, in terms of faith. Rules just seem to be so important and so prominent. And so what I got to thinking, I was like, I'm going to make my own faith and make my own rules. I think that would be a lot more enjoyable for me. And it would be a lot of palm branch waving and back rubs. It would be a lot of my rules. But thankfully, I can't do that and shouldn't ever try that. But all religions, all faiths have some kind of rules, right? We can look at Judaism. We can say the Ten Commandments. Islam has five pillars, but only four of them are required. The fifth one's optional, which I always find interesting. And then maybe even for Christians, we could say, well, the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus spoke, those are the rules, those are the commands that he gave us. And these rules really fit an important part of faith. But the question is why? Why do we have, what's with all these rules? Why are rules, why is this such an important part of religion and faith? And so as we do that, as we process that this morning, there's going to be three different aspects, three different areas that are kind of arbitrarily were put together, but also I think fit really well, three categories of how our faith fits into the relationship we have, which is an important part of faith as well, is that rules are always going to assume a relationship, right? I have a relationship with my kids, so I make, you know, we have rules there, right? And there's the rules are part of that relationship to a certain extent. Even the government, right? The government has rules for the people. And so there's a relationship. Obviously, the relationship that we have with the government is different than the relationship I have with my kids, right? There's a different dynamic. There's a different context, which is really, I think, where these three categories come in, right? So the first category is the family rules, right? This is a situation, especially with kids, right? You have a kid, and they're born, and they come into this world, and they come right into your home, right? They come right in, you know, you bring them home, you take care of them, and the rules develop, and a lot of times I feel like rules develop on the fly, right? Something happens, you got to make a rule about it, right? This gets broke, okay, we got to have a rule about throwing remotes so that you don't break the big screen TV anymore, just as an example. And so rules become a part of that. We don't ever have a kid and say, okay, before you come home, there's no crying between 6 p.m. and 6 a.m., right? And there's no fussing at this time, and we're going to eat all of our vegetables, and we make the, you know, the newborn sign, right? That's ridiculous. But would be a lot easier as a parent if they could do that. But the family is, you bring them into that relationship begins, and the rules come after. There's a follow-up with the rules as they go, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. The other category is club rules. And this can, you know, Lions Club, joining a gym, different other, you know, groups or clubs that we could join. There is always more the stipulation, this is what the rules are, and then you can join, right? I was at the Lions Club meeting a few weeks ago, and I always have to chuckle because they call it them each other Lion whatever, so Lion Barry, Lion Bernard, and they have to pay a quarter, right, if they say it wrong or something like that. And so I was there, and I'm not part of that club, so I don't have to do that necessarily. But I tried it, and it's weird. I tried to call them by their line, whatever, and I was like, I don't know if I could do this. Maybe I shouldn't join the club. I don't know if I could follow that rule. I have to keep a lot of quarters in my pocket, I think. But there's rules before you join, right? There's these expectations that you sign, and you sign on the dotted line, and then you're allowed into the club or into the group, into the you know, exercise, the gym or whatever. The last one, and this just to kind of fit us into context a little bit, is this idea of a neighborhood association model. And this one isn't necessarily that there's really clear rules or really clear guidelines, but the fact that my neighbors, and I say that loosely because I have wonderful neighbors, but if I do something that upsets my neighbors, they don't maybe have any authority to say, well, you need to, you know, get rid of that chicken, or you need to move your pool, or you need to do this differently, or whatever. But they can peer pressure me into that, and they can shun me if I don't do what they want me to do, or they can throw tomatoes at my door if I don't do what they want. Right? There's not necessarily strict guidelines or rules maybe in a neighborhood, but we can annoy each other enough to get things taken care of, right? We build a fence between us because, right, we need to do something different, so we're going to build this fence whether or not they like it and that kind of stuff. And so this one's a little bit more of the peer pressure and the encouraging without necessarily having to say anything particularly. And so we get our way through a different avenue. And so those are kind of the three rules I want to keep in mind, or three relationships that I want to keep in mind as we move forward. And so looking at these, how do these three fit into religion? How do they fit into the way we think about our relationship with God, but even within the church and our organizations as we gather together? And I want to stipulate this because this was my experience, and I think this may be similar for some of us this morning, is that we may know something in our heads about these models or these models, but we might feel something very different. I grew up being taught and told that, you know, relationship with God is all about family. The church is all about family. We sang the family of God every single Sunday as our closing. So I'm thankful that you guys changed that up for us a little bit. But that mentality was there, and we were taught that and told that. But emotionally and experientially, I didn't feel that as much. I didn't feel like I was necessarily in God's family, that the church was as much a family. It was still a good place. It was still a wonderful place, and I loved my home church and you know, appreciate everything they did and taught me, but the experience wasn't the same as what I was maybe being taught. But I also think there's also the dynamic where maybe we assume it's a family or we assume it's a club mentality, but in the end, it's all about how can I pressure that person to get what I want them to do? How can I, you know, manipulate them in such a way? And sometimes we think about that with God. Right? We say, well, God is just trying to manipulate me to get me to do what he wants me to do. And it's not anything about a family. It's not anything about rules and clubs, but it's about that pressure. And I think there's, again, that theological, that mentality, and that cognitive study versus what we actually experience. And I think that's an important aspect to this as we move forward as well. And so with, again, that in mind, we're going to look at probably the most famous rules in history. And I was going to pull you guys to see how many of these you maybe knew, but I decided to give you a break this morning with that. But these are the third oldest, I thought this was interesting, the third oldest set of rules in history. There are only two other sets that are actually a little older than this set. But it's also a set of rules that's called apodictic. Is that the word? Apodictic. That's a new word for me too. But that basically means that you can't deny these rules because you can see them in real life. Like, you can experience them and see them and they work out in real life. So you can't deny them. And I think that's an important part of understanding these rules, the Ten Commandments is what I'm talking about, understanding the Ten Commandments because they work in real life, right? You see them and you practice them and you know that this is important to know and to live and to do. And again, around 1446 BC, so what, 3,500 years ago or so, these rules came in the form that we're going to look at here in just a minute in Exodus chapter 20. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to jump to Exodus chapter 20 for a little bit. Most of you know this context, but I just want to take a step back and give you a little bit more of the context. Last week, we talked about Abraham, God saying, Abraham, you're going to become a great nation, you're going to have lots of descendants, and you're going to bless the whole world through that. Well, after Abraham, we know Isaac is his son, Jacob is his son, and then there was 12 sons, 12 tribes that came out of that, from Jacob. And those 12 tribes, those 12 sons, started to grow larger and larger and larger. Well, one son we know in particular wasn't very well liked by the others. And so Joseph was sold into slavery, sent down to Egypt, and had kind of a rough time, kind of up and down for Joseph. Eventually, Joseph became a prominent person in Egypt, becoming basically number two, the second in command to Pharaoh. And through all, you know, the story of Joseph, and most of us know a lot of the Technicolor Dreamcoat stuff and all that kind of things, and Go, Go, Joseph, and all the fun songs. But Joseph ends up finding a way, or his family ends up coming down to Egypt because of Joseph. And so these 12 tribes, these 12 sons, settle into Egypt and start to populate and grow and grow and grow, and God's blessing and promise of a large nation is becoming very true. Well, we know several hundred years later, eventually the stories of Joseph and all those kinds of things kind of fade away. And Israel starts to, the leaders of Egypt start to get really afraid of the people of Israel. They're getting larger and larger. They could easily overthrow them. And so they start to do what any power, you know, that's afraid does, is they enslave them. Say, nope, you're going to serve us, you're going to be slaves, and you're going to do this, this, and this, and oppress them, and those kind of things. And so they become slaves in Egypt. And then we know that Moses gets, you know, burning bush and all of his stuff, sandals off, shoes off, Moses kind of stuff. And Moses ends up being the person that leads the people out of Egypt. And so they go out and they, you know, we've got the 10 plagues and all the miracles, the parting of the Red Sea, Moses and the people walk across, and the Pharaoh's army gets swept away in the water. And all of those things happen, and all these miracles and different things happen. And it's after all that, all those events, and after all that history, that in Exodus 20, we get these 10 commandments. And again, most of us probably, I couldn't and probably list all 10. I might ramble off like 15 and cover all 10 of them at some point. But the importance isn't as much the commands. Other than, like I said at the beginning, it shows us about a lot about who God is by what the commands are. Just like our parents and our own rules reflect us a lot of times. But what I want to highlight is the first two verses of Exodus chapter 20. Okay, in Exodus chapter 20, this is what we see happening. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I just want you to notice right away, the first thing that God says to them is, I am the Lord your God. There's that relationship right away. There's that you are my God, and then therefore reciprocating that you then are my people. If I'm your God, then you are my people. And so there's that relational dynamic. There's that intimacy. There's even if we go back, to Abraham and Moses and different other stories, we can see there's a trust in there as well. But we also might wonder, well, how? How did he become our God? Why is he our God? How does this work? And it all goes back to what he says here is, look at what I've done for you. I brought you out of the land of slavery. I brought you out of Egypt. But even going back farther than that, and all the things that God had provided them in Egypt, right? The 10 plagues, the providence with those kind of things, crossing the Red Sea, all of these miraculous events that God has done for the people of Israel. And even going back farther than that, and what he did for Joseph, and what he did for the tribes of Israel, and what he did for Abraham, and all of the stories that we see in Genesis and into Exodus, of all the things that God has done for them. That is exactly why God can say, I am your God. Look at what I did for you. Look at what I provided for you. I've done all of these things for you first. And I've done nothing or really asked nothing of you other than to just trust me, to just do what I've asked you to do. And so looking at this plethora of information and all of these things that God has done, it's hard to argue with that, right? Someone has done all these things and delivered you and taken care of you and your family for hundreds of years, centuries maybe even at this point, or millennia at this point maybe even. And they have got to think, yeah. Yeah, he's our God. He has taken care of us. He has provided for us. And we can't really argue with him. And in fact, like I said, there's not really anything that God has asked for them other than to trust them, to believe in him. There's not a whole lot God has asked of them. He's done all of the work. He's done all of the made all of the effort. And again, it was him who acted first. And again, that is essential for a groundwork in our faith in God to say he is the one that worked first. He says, I am yours, and you then are mine. And then after he sets that precedent, after these first two verses and says, this is who you are, this is who we are, that's when he starts to give the command. And the first command, Exodus 23, is, you shall have no other gods before me. And if you think about that, as an Israelite, as a person who just got taken out of Egypt, who just left slavery, who had, you know, 2 days before been hauling bricks and whatever else for Egypt, is now a free person. You can't argue with that, right? Someone comes and delivers you and takes care of you and provides for you, and says, this is where I'm at, and what I'm asking is, you just put me first. There's no other gods before me. And it's hard to say, no, I don't think so. We're good. We're going to go with this other God over here that hasn't done a thing for us. or we can follow this God who has done everything for us. And so the first command, and even all the other commands that follow, which we're not going to look at this morning, it's pretty easy to say, okay, yeah, I can do that. We can do that. And if for no other reason, because of what God has already accomplished and done for them. And so we could say it this way. We could say the Ten Commandments, were confirmation of, not a condition of, Israel's relationship with God. The rules and the commands that God gave his people are not a condition. They're not. He didn't say, okay, do these 10 things and then I'll bring you out of Egypt, right? Or accomplish all this stuff, do all these different little things that I'm asking you to do, and then I'll provide for you and do what needs to be done. No, God says, I'm going to take care of it. These things that I'm going to ask you of, those are just going to confirm this relationship that we already have. They're going to confirm, they're going to validate, they're going to put those things into motion. And so the rest of the Old Testament plays that out, right? I mean, we look at the rest of the stories of the Old Testament, the things that happen. We step into the book of Joshua, that God provides for them despite the people's complaining. We look at the book of Judges especially, where the people just continually go kind of their own way and do whatever they want to do, but God says, nope, come back, come back, come back, come back. And God provides them the way to come back. The prophets especially, and the more and more I look at the prophets, the more and more I realize they sound a lot like babysitters, right? Guys, you're going too far. Nope, nope, come back, come back, come back. Okay, you're at one. Okay, you're at two, guys. All right, three, nope, you're going to Babylon. Sorry, get out of here, you're gone. Time out, right? That's how I kind of feel about the prophets now. Right, but that's kind of the nature of God's dynamic with us, is anything that he does, anything that he, maybe even punishment that we may see in the Old Testament, maybe punishment we see even today that we might consider God's punishment, which is really hard to define, is all a part of how God is going to bring us back to him, how he's going to draw us back into that relationship with him. And so with God, relationship precedes rules. It is always, 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 always about the relationship with us and him, with each other, before it is the rules. But God also opts for that family model over the club model. That is how he treated the people of Israel. The question is that still how he treats his people? Is that still how he treats all of us? And I think, and we'll talk about this more in a second, I think it's so easy to say that yes, the rules are confirmation of, not a condition of, any relationship we have with God. Israelite, whether we're Jew or whether we're Christian or whatever our dynamic is or whatever our background is, rules are always that confirmation of that relationship that we have with God. And again, it goes back to being a parent. I mean, I just love that imagery of God doesn't say, okay, sign on the dotted line, do you know, this is X, Y, and Z, these are all the things I expect, then I'll bring you home from the hospital, right? All these, you know, we don't say to our kids, right, you got to do all these things and then I'll be your dad. But I'll stop being your dad if you stop doing these things, right? Good fathers would never do that, and a perfect heavenly father is never, ever, ever going to do that. It's always, we are his children, we are his sons, we are his daughters, and the rules are the way in which we can know him better and relate to him better. And it's that family mentality, that family model, that we live out in that way. And I say that with my kids all the time, right? Obviously, I have rules in my life, in our house, that just are so that I don't go crazy, right? I just have rules that just, you need to do this and this and this so that I don't go crazy, right? But a lot of the rules, at least my hope with a lot of my rules, is that that's a better way for me to relate and to know them. For them to do things so that, again, I'm not going crazy and so that I can interact with them better too, right? And God's not going to go crazy with whatever we do to him. But that is really the nature, I think, of all the rules that we maybe put into place. Is how can we have a better relationship with God? How can we have a better relationship with those around us? But we might ask, and none of you probably would ask, but someone might ask, well, is this just with Israel, or is this specific to the people of Israel, or is this a little bit more universal? And if you've heard me talk about anything related to this subject before, hopefully you know the answer to that, but there are so many indicators, so many key things throughout the whole Old Testament into the New Testament that reveal to us that never from even the very beginning of this relationship that God has with Abraham and Abraham's descendants, is there a time that this isn't supposed to be something bigger? Jumping back to Genesis 18:18, the author there writes that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations on earth shall be blessed in him. Even from the beginning with Abraham, even if we went back to Genesis 12, where kind of the story of Abraham begins, we can see that God's point wasn't just for the people of Israel. God's point was to go beyond that. In fact, if we jump ahead to Isaiah 49:6, I think this is God speaking through Isaiah. It says, It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. Right? He's saying it's too light, it's too little, it's too small for me just to bring back Israel, just to bring and make Israel and Judah and my people again. That's way too small. You're thinking way inside the box. He says, no, I will make you as a light for the nations that my salvation, God's salvation, may reach to the ends of the earth. It was never intended for just to be for Israel. It was never intended just to be for Abraham's descendants and his people. It was always intended to go beyond that. And like it says here, God's salvation can reach the ends of the earth. It is too light for it to be just one nation. It is supposed to be for all. And so that family model was, again, intended for God to be our Father. And I just love how Jesus starts this, the Lord's Prayer. He says, our Father, right? That's such a powerful image, especially in that context, when a father wasn't what we see a lot of times as fathers today. But God was always supposed to be that Father, that loving, caring, powerful Father. And as we step into the New Testament, as we step into the story of Jesus, in John 1:12, we see this. But to all who did receive him, who is Jesus, all who did receive Jesus, who believed in Jesus' name, he gave the right to become children of God. Every single person, Haitian, Afghani, American, Chinese, South African, all people were given the opportunity to be called God's children. And it was not because of anything we've done. It's not because of anything any individual person has done other than Jesus. Because God acted first by sending Jesus to be able to draw all people into his family. And so the things that we do, the response that we make, the choices that or the commands that we follow are not because, well, I have to do this or I should do this or this is what God wants me to do. It comes because we want to or it should. Because I want a better relationship with God, my Father. Because I want a better relationship with those that are, you know, that are important to me and close to me. I'm going to follow and fill and fulfill these rules and these commands in order for me to do that. I'm going to push away all the things that I maybe want to do, all the selfish things that I want to do, and I can do the things that will help me get closer to God. To not go into or enter into a relationship with him, but to confirm a relationship with him. And so I just want to close with this thought, and again, this is more personal than probably anything, is I, like I said earlier, I grew up with the mentality that rules are so, so important. I'm a rule person. Anytime we play a game, and anytime, this happened this last week actually, we were playing a game with somebody that didn't know all the rules, or had different rules than we had played with normally, and so we were playing this game, and at one point in time, we had a disagreement about exactly how to follow the rules. I immediately said, okay, we're going to go to the rule book. We're not going to try to figure this out amongst us. What do the rules say? And we're going to follow the rules, which isn't always the best way to live either. But I've always been a rule person and always followed rules growing up especially. And so that's probably where a lot of this comes. But again, my experience and my heart, the things that I saw and felt really fit a lot into that club mentality. X, Y, and Z, then you're in the club. You do these things and then you can have that relationship with God and that relationship with his church. And that experiential side of it is sometimes hard to step out of because it becomes so much about black and white, truth and wrong, truth and error. And those things are important. But what's more important than that is the relational aspect of it. That very first, God said, I'm committed to you. I'm going to be a part of this. I am your God no matter what you decide to do. And then you guys have to decide what you're going to do with that. You have to decide how you fit into that dynamic and that relationship. I've laid out what I've done and what I need to do, and I've opened that door and opportunity for you to come to me. And so my hope and my prayer is that our experience here, our experience in this church, our experience with Christians in our community and around the world is that mentality that it's about that relationship more than it is about the rule. And that truth, as important as it is tied so intimately with that relationship that it's hard to see where they separate. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we just thank you so much for all that you provided for us. Again, that you stepped into this world, that you stepped into to act by working with Abraham and working with Moses by sending the plagues and all the things that you did for Israel, but ultimately all you did through Jesus. And that we were crying selfish infants, and still are a lot of times, but we are crying selfish infants that you said, I'm going to bring you home, and then we'll figure out the rest as we go. And we are so thankful for that. I am so thankful for that. And I just pray that our hearts match what our minds know, and we can live that out in a dynamic and powerful way.